Hallelujah. When we were towards the end of Josh McDowell's song, the word that came to me was Ephesians chapter 5, verses 18 through 20. It says, "And be not drunk with wine." This is Paul's letter to the Ephesians. "Wherein in excess, but be filled with the Spirit. Speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs." Ephesians 5, 18 to 20. "And making melody in your heart to the Lord. Giving thanks always for all things unto God and the Father, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ." And I find it interesting that the Apostle Paul, speaking by the Spirit of God, contrasts drinking wine with being filled with the Spirit. You know, when you drink wine, you know, it conditions you to behave in a certain way. Don't tell me you haven't been there before. Right? But Paul says, and he knew the people he was talking to, right? He said, "But be filled with the Spirit, so you will be influenced, guided, and directed by the Spirit of God." And believe me, in my house, I do most of the cooking. I do. But sometimes, and I have to make sure, you know, especially last year when the kids were home, COVID, and I had to do the cooking. I had to create the house like they were in school. So they ran down, six ready for dinner, and dinner got to be ready. I'm the chef. Right? And sometimes Susie walks in through the door from work, and I'm cooking, but my praise is on. And I'm speaking in tongues in the kitchen, cutting onions. Right? And sometimes they walk in and I'm not done yet. Right? So they are quiet. They just go about their duties and I'm speaking in tongues, still cooking. And then I calm down sometimes after about 20 minutes. Because I know that you got to be filled with the Spirit. Hallelujah. And God opens my eyes to see things in the scripture that I've never seen before. And it's always been there. David said, "I have been young and I'm now old." Now think about it. David was a king. "But I have never seen the righteous forsaken, nor his seed begging bread." Hallelujah. So, if you are righteous in Christ, God promises you that the blessings upon you are going to filter down to your seed. Hallelujah. Let me add to giving. These days, you know, everybody has cell phones. So, in my house, when the landline, people call the landline, nobody picks up. It's been that for months. I mean, we will be walking around, the landline is going, and nobody picks up. Because if it's that really important, they will call you. But this one day, I came down, and the landline is going, and I picked up the landline. And this guy said, "I want to help you." I said, "Who are you?" He said, "Are you so-and-so?" Mentioned my name. I said, "Yes." And to my body, I had an attitude. And he said, "I want to help you." I said, "Well, how are you going to help me?" He said, "Your school loans." And if you've gone to school as long as I did, you have school loans. To cut a long story short, you see, God is always trying to bring you something. This guy said, did you hear about the loan forgiveness? I said, what loan forgiveness? I've been paying my school loan since 20 years ago I graduated. He said, you haven't heard about the loan forgiveness? To cut a long story short, there is loan forgiveness. And I remember a friend of mine in Maryland last year, he got loan forgiveness, about 60 grand. But he was in the army, so I thought this was only for the army. Apparently, Pastor, if you work for a non-profit company, right, for at least 10 years, you get loan forgiveness. And I said, I work for the university. It's non-profit. 10 years at ASU, 10 years at Penn State. So the guy said, let me send you the form. I'm talking to him on the phone, and he immediately sends me the form through email. He said, can you get your university to confirm, they have the HR to confirm that you taught them? I said, yeah, right? He said, you can take a month to do this. I called Penn State, right? I was on the phone, and this lady said, I said, hey, are you HR? She said, yes. Yeah. This is no me. He said, can you pull me up from your computer? Can you do, said, listen, he said, Dr. Shen, I've done this for several faculty. So you don't even have to send me the form. I have the form. Then she went into the computer and said, you were hired, you know, for 1 year, and then you came back for another 5-6 years. So you had two incidents that I was on your payroll. This is 2005, right? And then she said, I'll send it to you. Literally within 1 hour, the girl fills it and sent it to me. Confirmed, signed. Then I called ESU. The ladies all say it was about four towards the end. She said, Dr. Shen, yeah, you are an assistant, blah, blah. You filled up for me. And then the next day she sent it to me. So I'm on track for loan forgiveness. I'm not going to tell how much, but it's big. Right? And so God is trying to give me something. Somebody is calling on my phone and I'm not picking up. Till that day I picked up. And so we have to be very sensitive that God can prod you and prod you and prod you to give you something that you don't know. Hallelujah. So whatever, whoever it is for, the Bible says, and be not drunk with wine, wherein in excess, but be filled with the Spirit. Hallelujah. Glory to Jesus. Let's pray. Father, in the name of the Lord Jesus, we thank you for this morning. Thank you that, Lord, we have assembled here with one accord to hear your word. Thank you that your word is spirit, it is life. It equips, it empowers, it enriches, and it enhances our life. So, Father, we submit to your word and we pray, Holy Spirit, open the eyes of our understanding that we may understand our identity, who we are in Christ. That we will understand our calling and the implications of that calling, so that Jesus will be glorified in our lives. We thank you for everyone here. Father, Holy Spirit, do your personal transactions with them so they can be uplifted and edified and built up. We ask you, Father God, in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Hallelujah. Last week, we started talking about Ephesians. And I started by saying that everybody has a favorite. You know, a favorite color, favorite fashion, favorite restaurant, favorite artist, music, whatever favorite. But for me, Ephesians is my favorite book. And I said, as I look at Paul's letter to the Ephesians as a favorite book, I see four key things. I think it is the most spiritual book in the entire New Testament, number one. I think it's the most strategic book in the entire New Testament. I think it's the most systematic book in the New Testament. And finally, I think it's the most substantive book in the New Testament, right? So last week we talked about the spiritual analysis of Ephesians. And we saw that the Apostle Paul began telling us, introducing us to our Father God, that our Father God is rich. Right? That God is rich. In chapter 2, he says, but God who is rich in mercy. And I found that, think about Bible statistics. I found out that out of the 13 instances in the entire New Testament that King James uses the word riches for, 5 of them are in Ephesians alone. See, this is the first time I'm doing Bible statistics, right? 5 of the references are in Ephesians alone. So Paul is saying that your God is rich. And you talk about riches of his grace. You talk about riches of his glory. He talks about God rich in mercy. God is rich, but he is not rich in the currencies and denominations of the world. He is spiritually rich. So anytime God does something like redemption, like forgiveness of sins, he uses his spiritual riches in order to pay the price for that transaction. Are you understanding that? That is why, for instance, in Ephesians chapter 1, in Ephesians chapter 1, verse number, in verse number 7, Ephesians 1, 7. Paul said, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. We have redemption through his blood. The forgiveness of sins according to the riches of his grace. Hallelujah. Then go with me to verse 14. He says, the Holy Spirit of promise, he says this in verse 13, which is the earnest of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession. He's talking economics here, right? Buying you back. And we saw that because God is rich and he forgives our sins, he redeems us. You know, even the resurrection of Jesus, everything that God does, every divine act was done because God, our Father, is rich and is wealthy. And I'm not only talking about spiritual things. The Bible tells us that the cattle on 100 hills is his. So he's not only spiritually rich, he is naturally rich. And out of his riches, our Heavenly Father has created an inheritance for you. Because 3 times in Ephesians chapter 1, Paul said, God has given us an inheritance. We saw that. 3 times in chapter 1. And then, he created the inheritance also for you and I. Those new creation in Christ Jesus, our identity. And Paul tries to tell us in chapter 2 of Ephesians that remember who you are. Or remember who you were. Remember that he said at that time, he quickened you from the dead. Right? And you were strangers and aliens. But now you are fellow citizens. He says, at that time, you didn't have God. You didn't have Christ. You didn't have hope. You were called uncircumcision by that which is called circumcision. Right? No, you didn't have cash. You were spiritually poor at that time. But now you are spiritually rich because you have God, you have Christ, you have hope, you have everything in the Lord Jesus Christ. Hallelujah. That was last week. Spiritual. So, not only about God the Father, his riches and his wealth, spiritual riches and his wealth, but also the fact that he used his spiritual riches and wealth to create an inheritance for us. And the inheritance is based on our identity, new creation in Christ Jesus, according to 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17. Hallelujah. And that was then. Today, I want to talk about the strategic overview of Ephesians. I usually start with quotes. This is what Thomas Jefferson said many years ago. He said, if you want something you've never had, you must be willing to do something you've never done. And I felt that Paul's ministry in Ephesus captures the saying of Thomas Jefferson. He did stuff that he had never done before. Hallelujah. And this is what Albert Einstein said. He said, no problem can be solved from the same level of consciousness that created it. So if we see some of the problems, some of the decisions Paul made at Ephesus, it is really at a high spiritual level. You know, some of the problems were natural, but he solved it from the spiritual level, right? So let's go first of all to these four S's that I call, right? The spiritual, the strategic, the systematic, and the substantive. And by the way, let me thank Pastor Ed and Pastor Greg. I send them email somewhere on Wednesday, because I was at the conference on Tuesday. And I said, pastors, you guys are tired, right? Planning the conference and all of that. And as a matter of fact, when we spoke Friday, they had gone to the airport on Thursday. So I said, listen, take a break and I will minister the word, you know, today. That was, I think, Tuesday or Wednesday. I didn't hear from Pastor till Friday. I said, don't only take today, take next week. Ask and it shall be given. Seek and you shall find. So I thank them for allowing me to finish my message. So the four S's are here. Next week, hopefully, we'll end up with the systematic and the substantive. But let's look at a history of Paul's missionary journey. Ephesus was not even part of Paul's missionary journey, which started in Acts chapter 13. Remember, the Bible says there were prophets and teachers in the church that was Antioch. As they spoke, as they ministered to the Lord, fasted and prayed, the Holy Ghost said, separate me, Barnabas and Saul, for the work of God. That was AD 45. Right? And so, that first missionary journey ended in chapter 14, verses 26 to 28, AD 47 to 50, about 3 to 5 years later. Ephesus was not in the picture. Then in Acts chapter 15, there was the Jerusalem Council, some doctrinal issues. They dealt with it. Right after that, in somewhere in AD 51 and 52, Paul and Barnabas say, hey, let's go back to the churches that we established and be a blessing to them. But the Bible says that there was disagreement between Barnabas and Saul. And the disagreement was based on John Mark. Paul felt that John Mark was not a good candidate for the missionary work because he missed home and came back. He left them in the middle of the field, in the missionary field, about tradition tells us that John Mark was Barnabas' nephew, right? So Barnabas took John Mark, his nephew, and they sailed to Cyprus. Paul took Silas and they sailed to Derbe cities. And somewhere along the line in Acts 16, they met Timothy and took him along. The first instances of strategy I want to talk about, look at me, Acts chapter 16. You see, they began, Paul and Barnabas' fresh missionary journey started with prayer and the Spirit. It was the Holy Spirit that directed the church at Antioch to send forth Barnabas and Saul on the missionary trip. So they began with the Holy Ghost. And along the lines in the field, the Bible said they were so sensitive to the Holy Spirit directed them where they should go and where they should not go. You see, if you're on God's agenda, that is why it's so important for us to be on God. If you're on God's agenda, the Holy Ghost will direct you to places you need to go and specifically places you shouldn't go. And that's what most made Paul's missionary journey so successful and so strategic. Look with me, Acts chapter 16, verse 7. Let me go back to maybe verse 5. Acts chapter 16, verse 5. And so were the churches established in the faith and increased in number daily. Now when they had gone through Phrygia and the region of Galatia and were forbidden of the Holy Ghost to preach the word in Asia. Forbidden of the Holy Ghost. Think about it. The same Holy Ghost who sent you is telling you, don't go there. Right? Not because the people didn't need Christ, but maybe they were not ready then to receive your word. And you see, sometimes this appears like a contradiction. That the Holy Ghost, think about it. Jesus says, go into all the world and preach the gospel. Anybody who you preach to, baptize them in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. And Paul and Silas want to go to this region, and the Holy Ghost said, don't go. Hallelujah. You got to hear his voice. Because some of us will have said, this can't be the Holy Ghost. I got to go. God told me to go. And so if somebody's telling me not to go, it's really not the Holy Ghost. How can God and the Holy Ghost say different things? That is why it's so extremely important to hear the voice of the Spirit of God. Hallelujah. So Paul's ministry was successful. One of the reasons was because Paul was able to hear the Holy Ghost about where he should go and where he should not go on the missionary field. Look with me at verse 7. This is after they were forbidden by the Holy Ghost to preach the word in Asia. And remember, Asia is that part was the intersection where Ephesus was within reach. But at this point in time, the Holy Ghost said, don't go. Go with me to verse 7. And after they were come to Mysia, they assayed to go into Bithynia, but the Spirit suffered them not. Again. Hallelujah. So one major point about God's strategic direction or Paul's strategic impact was that he was directed by the Holy Ghost. See, God will speak the same thing to you and he will prepare the ground, but you got to hear him for yourself. Hallelujah. And so, during this time, look at verse 8. And so passing by, Mysia came down to Troas. And a vision appeared to Paul in the night. There stood a man of Macedonia and prayed him, saying, come over unto Macedonia and help us. And after that, after having seen the vision, immediately we endeavored to go into Macedonia, assured the gathering that the Lord had called for us to preach the gospel unto them. Hallelujah. So they went into Macedonia. God said, don't go to Asia, don't go to Mysia, go to Macedonia. And you know what? This is as practical as it can get. About our decisions and our choices. God can tell you, don't go to this school, but go to that school. Don't marry this guy, but hang out with this guy. Right? Don't get a job in that town, but try to get a job here. This is the believer's inheritance. This is our right and our privilege. That our father, can you imagine a father who does not talk to his children? It's not normal for a father not to talk to his children. And so here we are, we see Paul and Silas receiving specific direction and guidance from the Holy Spirit. The same Holy Spirit that sent them in Acts chapter 13. So if you need direction, if you need guidance, if you need to make some decisions, the Holy Ghost lives in you. That's why Paul told Timothy, stir up the gift of God, which is in you, which was given thee by prophecy. Stir up the gift of God so you can hear him when he talks. Jesus said, my sheep hear my voice. So if you are not hearing, we need a surgery on you. Some spiritual surgery on you so we can you can hear him. Because it's vital for your growth and maturation as a Christian. Right? So Paul and Barnabas go to Macedonia. And as we can see, their entire second trip is in Macedonia. And let me highlight one thing. Think about where they went to. The Thessalonica, they went to Athens, they went to Berea, they went to Corinth, they went to all these places. But let me bring your mind down to one thing that struck me. I think it was strategic. When they went to Macedonia, look with me to verse 14 of Acts chapter 16. So they are now in Philippi, which is the chief city. And a certain woman named Lydia, a seller of purple, of the city of Thyatira, which worship God, heard us, whose heart the Lord opened, and she attended unto the things which were spoken of by Paul. Whose heart the Lord opened. Whose heart the Lord opened. God is in the business of opening hearts. Opening doors of opportunity. Because go back with me to Acts chapter 14. If you go back with me, turn a few pages to Acts chapter 14, verse 27. At the end of Paul's missionary journey, when they went back to Antioch, this is Paul's summary to the church of Antioch. In Acts chapter 14, verse 27, he said, and when they were come and had gathered the church together, they rehearsed all that God had done with them. Listen to Paul. And how he had opened the door of faith unto the Gentiles. This was the summary of Paul's remission. God is in the business of opening individuals' hearts, opening doors of faith for people to believe him so they can be saved. And after they have saved and they are trained and prepared, they can also go out in the field and get people saved. That is all that God is about. So if we miss it, then we've missed something really big. You and I have to work with God so that he can open people's hearts so they can receive. Now, another thing about another strategy that God did, he did not only open people's hearts. Sometimes God can also open entire cities. Look with me to Acts chapter 16, verse 25. So Paul and Silas preach the gospel, right? And they end up in jail. You know the story. But at midnight in jail, Paul and Barnabas were singing praises. Think about the attitude. I don't know whether I would have been upset with God if he sent me to go and preach the gospel at Penn State and the students captured me and put me in some dungeon and I'll have an attitude. Right? See, if we have no idea what God is doing, please be patient with him. Remember, it was the Holy Spirit that gave Paul the vision that come over to Macedonia and help us. Right? So we know God was in the plan for them to be in Macedonia. But God will not always tell you specifically how he's going to get people saved. You got to work with him. So Paul and Silas are in the jail. They are singing praises. Listen to what the scripture says. And suddenly there was a great earthquake so that the foundations of the prison were shaken. Immediately all the doors opened and everyone's bands were loosed. This is not only practical, it's also figurative of what sometimes entire cities can be in. You know what it means? Entire cities can be hijacked by maybe some demons. And God wants to implant his agents in that city to preach the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, to get people saved, to get people delivered. Jesus said, the Spirit of God is upon me. He has anointed me to preach the good news to the captives. See, the fact that you live in a mansion doesn't mean you are not a captive. You could be spiritually poor and materially rich, and the devil can somersault you every day. Hallelujah. So God is in the business of not opening individual hearts. He is in the business of opening entire cities. Now we know the end result. The Philippian jailer, woke up, attended to Paul. He was going to kill himself according to the scriptures. Paul said, no, don't kill yourself. He took Paul and Barnabas to his house. They prayed on him. He was baptized. And the Bible says he and all his house. Next week, I'm going to talk about systems. When God is thinking about you, he's not only thinking about you, he's thinking about your family and your descendants. Look with me to Acts chapter 16, verse 33. He said, and he took them the same hour of the night and washed their stripes and was baptized, he and all his straight away, his household. Think about Cornelius. When Cornelius was saved, it wasn't just only him. He, the Bible says, he and his entire household, right? And then go to verse 34. And when he had brought them into his house, he set meat before them and rejoiced, believing in God with all his house. God thinks in terms of collectives. Hallelujah. And so, this is one of the most significant things in Paul's missionary journey, right? Then, fast forward with me to Ephesians chapter 18. Now, let me say this. Paul started the first missionary journey in AD 45. The third missionary journey was AD 54, 9 years later. Tradition says Paul died about AD 64 in Rome. So this was about 10 years before his death. He wrote the epistle to the Ephesians in AD 60. 3-4 years later, he was executed in Rome. So it was important for God to orchestrate for Paul to be in Ephesus. And we'll talk about the some of the strategic qualities there. But look with me, Paul never set foot in Ephesus on his first missionary journey. The second missionary journey, it was towards the end that he made the transitory stop. He was on his way to somewhere and he stopped there. Look at verse chapter 18, verse 24. Acts chapter 18. Actually, let's start from Acts chapter 18, verse 18. After Paul this tarried there a good while, and he took his leave of the brethren and sailed thence to Syria, and with them Priscilla and Aquila, having shorn his head in sanctuary, for he had a vow. Verse 19, and he came to Ephesus and left them there. This is the first time Paul's foot touched the soil of Ephesus. And he left them there, but he himself entered into the synagogue and reasoned with the Jews. When they desired him to tarry longer with them, he consented not, but bade them farewell, saying, I must by all means keep this feast that comes in Jerusalem, but I will return unto you again, if God will. And he sailed from Ephesus. So this is towards the end of his missionary journey. He's on his way to Antioch. He makes a transit in Ephesus a day or two, because the Bible says he goes to the synagogue. They want him to stay, because if you hear Paul for the first time, you want to hear him the second time. And he said, no, I'm on my way somewhere. But if God wills, he was probably prophesying, I will return you again, right? And after this is key. After 18 from verses 24, the Bible says Apollos precedes Paul to Ephesus. Acts chapter 18. And a certain Jew, verse 24, and a certain Jew named Apollos, born at Alexandria, an eloquent man and mighty in the scriptures, came to Ephesus. But Bible also says Apollos' knowledge and understanding of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ was limited. All he knew was the baptism of John. So it took Aquila and Priscilla, Paul's disciples, to bring Apollos up to speed that Jesus had died, right? And Jesus had resurrected. And we're now preaching the New Testament gospel. See, that is also important because it tells us about the importance of preparation. You can't do the apostolic job if you have not been anointed as an apostle. Hallelujah. So Apollos precedes Paul in Ephesus, but he was not able to accomplish until Paul goes there in Acts chapter 19. He finds the 12 believers and asks them, have you received the Holy Ghost since you believe? They also knew the baptism of John. Now, when I did the distance from Ephesus to Jerusalem, it's about from here to Orlando, Florida. This is AD 57. AD 57, 12 years after Acts 13, the gospel had not reached, the New Testament gospel had not reached Ephesus. And the distance was only from here to Orlando, Ephesus to Jerusalem. Of course, they didn't have planes. They didn't have cars. People walked to spread the news. But it took 12 years. And even when Apollos got there, he couldn't get the job done because he didn't have the necessary resources and capabilities to do the job. So you can imagine the number of Pauls we need at this time for the cities that hadn't heard the gospel. Hallelujah. So Paul goes to Ephesus and starts with these 12 believers. The Bible says he starts with them, prays for them that they will receive the Holy Ghost. And voila, they end up speaking with the baptized in the Holy Ghost, speaking with other tongues, you know, as the Spirit led them, and prophesied. And Paul did a couple of things there, right? In Acts chapter 19, verses 1 to 12, the Bible says in verse 10, for instance, Paul spent the longest time on the missionary trip at Ephesus. Why am I saying that? To be able to do any work with some significant impact, you need time. Because it takes time. So the Bible says in verse 10 that Paul spent about 2 years with them. Because remember, these guys didn't even know that there was any Holy Ghost. Verse 10. And this continued by the space of 2 years, so that all they which dwelt in Asia heard the word of the Lord Jesus, both Jews and Greeks. If you go to verse 9, beginning, Paul was putting them in a going to the synagogue, persuading the things concerning the kingdom of God. And when divers were hardened and believed not, but spake evil of the way before the multitude, he departed from them and separated the disciples, disputing daily in the school of one tyrant. Think about strategy. So in the beginning, Paul was ministering, teaching, but there were people who were not ready to believe. Right? The Bible says they spoke evil of the gospel. Paul said, this is a wrong environment for my 12 believers. So he took them out and put them in a school of a guy called Tyrannus. Why is it important? It's important because sometimes people can corrupt your congregation and your flock with evil doctrines. You don't want them even to hear it, much more not respond to it. And so Paul separated them so he could have one-on-one on them. And they were 12. That was a size for him to be able to mentor and spiritually nurture. See, So the strategy is not all spiritual. Sometimes you have to make natural decisions that would enhance the development and maturation of your believers. And the Bible says this continued 2 years. So when we say Paul's ministry was strategic, this is what we're talking about. Right? Go with me to verse 11. And God wrought special miracles by the hands of Paul, so that from his body were brought unto the sick handkerchiefs, aprons, and the diseases departed from them, and the evil spirits went out of them. So Paul was not only in the business of the production of miracles, he was reproducing after his kind, because people would get handkerchiefs and aprons, touch Paul's body, travel distances, put it on people, and people were being healed. So it's not only production, it's also reproduction. Hallelujah. What did God tell us in Genesis chapter 1? Every seed will produce after his kind. Paul the apostle is reproducing believers who are replicating healings across distances. That is what we want. Hallelujah. What did Jesus tell Thomas? Thomas, you have believed me because you have seen me. Blessed are those who haven't seen me yet have believed. Hallelujah. And that is what we want. That is why faith is so important. The spirit of faith. You hear it, you run with it, you reproduce it. Because the Bible says God has given each of us a measure of faith. Everybody has faith. Whether you are rich or poor, white, black, it's irrelevant. If you have faith, God can work with you. Hallelujah. And this is what we see in Paul's ministry. Hallelujah. Now, Ephesus is also strategic because Paul was doing such a great job, right? The Bible says all Asia heard the gospel. His body, aprons. So, you know, anytime you try to do something and you get the devil upset, it means you are doing something good. So no sooner the devil brings in imitation from the seventh sense of Sceva. You read it, right? That was imitation. And you see, these are all business principles. Yesterday, I was in a friend's house, and he said, Joe, you remember when we were kids, you know, and everything that Japanese produces was imitation, and it was inferior quality, we didn't like it. I said, yeah, Kevin, I remember. But it's changed. Today, you can't say the same thing about Japanese products. Right? And it started with imitation, the seventh sense of Sceva, right? The evil spirit said, they went and said, they wanted to cast out demons. But see, you can deceive God. You can deceive the devil. You can deceive people. You can never deceive the Holy Spirit. Right? The evil spirit said, Jesus I know, Paul I know, but who are you? And the Bible says the evil spirit chased them out. They ran out of the house naked. I would love to have seen that. And you see, what this tells us that the evil spirit, see, we live in a spiritual world. They know who you are. In the spirit, they know whether you believe in Jesus or not. And a man can never rise above his identity in Christ. They say, Jesus I know, Paul I know, but who are you? So Paul's ministry, the competence, the credibility, the integrity of Paul's ministry, the legitimacy of Paul's ministry was established. The Bible says all the region heard about Paul. And he had not even traveled there yet. Because word got around. By the time Paul got to Rome, even kings knew about Paul, his ministry. So it started with imitation, the seven sons of Sceva. Then it went into competition. Competition is when somebody tries to get your bread and butter. Right? And then, from competition, it engendered opposition, confrontation. Then eventually it became a conflict. There was a guy called Demetrius. Demetrius was a silversmith. And that whole Ephesus, that region, they had a goddess called Diana. You read it. And the silversmiths will manufacture utensils and other objects that people will buy and go to the goddess's place of worship, the shrine, demonic idol worship, and do business. Paul came, preached the gospel, and people got saved, and they didn't need to go to Diana anymore. And Paul destroyed their business. So they wanted to go after Paul. So remember, it started with imitation, and when they couldn't compete, they started opposition, confrontation, and eventually it got into conflict. Hallelujah. Look with me to verse 24. Let me back up to verse 23. At that same time, there arose no small stir about the way, for a certain man named Demetrius, a silversmith, which made silver shrines for Diana, brought no small gain unto the craftsmen, whom he called together with the workmen of like occupation. This is the whole industry. And says, you know that by this craft we have our wealth. Demetrius is talking about money. And to cut a long story short, they blamed Paul for destroying their business. Hallelujah. So, Paul's ministry not only destroyed ungodly, demonic, idol-worshipping business and industry, he also, the Bible says, in fact, when the people brought their books together, verse 19, they burned them in public before all men and counted the price of the books for all these demonic books that people had written, and it was about 50,000 pieces of silver. Paul turned the town upside down. Talk about a paradigm shift. The people who are now worshiping gods have now given their life to the Lord Jesus Christ through Paul's ministry. Hallelujah. Now, let me round up here. Because Ephesus is not by chance. God, who is a strategic thinker, had to send Paul to Ephesus at the right time. And we said that Ephesus is present-day Turkey, you know, in the Mediterranean region. The Mediterranean region consists of 22 nations. Cyprus, Greece, Turkey, all of them. And it's not only the 22 nations, but it's a geostrategic location. Think about it. If you look at the map, on the east of Turkey is Asia, right? Asia is the biggest continent with China, with Russia, with Indonesia. You know, the Asians are more than half of the world's population. If you put China and India together, that's about one third of the world. If you add Indonesia, Pakistan, about half of the world's population. That's on the east. Going west of Ephesus is Europe. Eastern Europe. And then Western Europe, Italy. Then going south of the Mediterranean, Ephesus, is Middle East, Israel, and then North Africa. So Ephesus was a strategic location. And even today, everybody wants to have a presence there. The U.S. wants to have a presence through NATO with Turkey because it's easier to reach anywhere. And during Paul's time, it was a big commercial center. It was not only a big commercial center, it was a big, you know, a city with multiple languages, linguistic, you know, variations, multiple demographic groups, Jews and Greeks and Asians. They needed to hear the gospel. Think about it. So God is thinking strategically and plants Paul there to start a ministry. And Paul writes the epistle to Ephesians from Rome in AD 60. He was there 3 years before, AD 54. Let me touch on a couple of things before we go. In Acts chapter 19. So Paul leaves Ephesus, but he comes back, and the Bible says he calls the elders of Ephesus. Look with me to Acts chapter 20, verse 16. Acts chapter 20, verse 16. For Paul had determined to sail by Ephesus, because he will not spend the time in Asia, for he hasted, if it were possible, for him to be at Jerusalem this day of Pentecost. Verse 17, and from Miletus he sent to Ephesus and called the elders of the church. And when they were come, he said unto them, you know from the first day I came to Asia what manner I have been with you at all seasons. When I read that, it blessed me. Paul said, I had been with you all seasons. You know, let me give you an example. You know how, let me give you an example here. A couple of years, my younger brother, who is a pastor, you know, he's been visiting U.S. for the last 20 years. But most of the time he comes in summer, right? And then one day he was here through November, getting to December, and the winter started showing himself. He stepped on the deck one day. He thought it was bright like this. As soon as he stepped on the deck, he came back inside. I said, why? He said, whoa, it's cold. I said, because you've never lived here in winter before. You always come in summer and spring. And you enjoy the burgers. This is November. Will you want to stay? He said, no, I'm going back. Right? If you haven't lived through the seasons, you have no idea that the seasons change and you have to adapt. Paul told the Ephesians, I've lived with you through all the seasons. So he knew them. And he's seen what the seasons hold for them. Serving the Lord, verse 19, with all humility of mind and with many tears and temptations, which befell me by the laying in wait of the Jews. Remember, all of this, Paul was still in conflict. People wanted to kill Paul. And listen to what he said. And how I kept back nothing that was profitable unto you, but have showed you and have taught you publicly and from house to house. Think about it. Oh, Lord. He was teaching them from house to house. Testifying both to the Jews and also to the Greeks, repentance toward God and faith towards our Lord Jesus Christ. And now behold, I go in the spirit. You know, let me calm down and say, listen, Paul also warns them, right? And now behold, verse 25. And now behold, I know that among you I have gone preaching the kingdom of God, shall see my face no more. Wherefore I take you to record this day that I am pure from the blood of all men. For I have not shunned to declare unto you all the counsel of God. Let me repeat. All the counsel of God. Because Paul had time with them, he was able to expound on the important things about the doctrines of Christ in all its aspects to the Ephesians. And so later on, when he was writing to them, he was telling them, remember who you were, where we started from, when you didn't even have the Holy Ghost, when you didn't even know there was a Holy Ghost, and now where you are. So remember who you are. He didn't stop there. He said, verse 29, Acts 20, for I know this, that after my departing shall grievous wolves enter in among you, not sparing the flock. Also of your own selves shall men arise, speaking perverse things to draw away disciples after them. Therefore watch and remember that by the space of 3 years, I cease not to warn every one of you day and night with tears. And now, brethren, I commend you to God and to the word of his grace, which is able to build you up and to give you an inheritance. You see the word inheritance again? Among all them that have satisfied. And this was the last time, according to Acts, that Paul engaged the Ephesians. He goes to Rome, and then he writes the epistle to them in Rome. But listen to what he also said, you know. He was telling the Corinthians, Paul, I fought with the beast of Ephesus. He said, if in manner of men I have fought with the beast of Ephesus, what advantage to me if the... Listen, I don't have the full exposition why Paul said this. I just can read and say he spiritually fought. I don't think it was physical with the beast of Ephesus. So you think there are beasts in every town? Demons? Oh, yes. I will give you an example. When Paul left Acts chapter 13, the Bible says he sailed, first missionary, he sailed to Paphos. And there was the governor of that island, Sergius Paulus, desired to hear the gospel. And then by Jesus was with the governor. Think about the governor having access to the governor. And he wanted to prevent the governor from hearing the gospel. And Paul rebuked him, and immediately the guy was blind. And the governor, after he saw the miracle, wanted to hear more of Paul in demonstration of the Spirit. So if you think cities are just free, that is why we need to pray for our governors. Who is giving our governors advice? Who is giving our president's advice? Who is giving the school board advice to make decisions that affect us? Paul said, I fought with the beasts of Ephesus. Because already the demon said, Paul, I know, Jesus, I know, but who are you? Hallelujah. And then we know in 1 Timothy that because of the possibility, Paul could see into the future. He knew his life was drawing to a close. He knew after he left, people would come in with devilish doctrines, demonic, you know, principles, right? So you know what Paul did? Paul installed Timothy, somebody he himself had always trained, in the church of Ephesus. We see this in 1 Timothy chapter 1 verse. He said, you know, I put you in Ephesus that thou might charge those that teach no other doctrine. Talk about control and regulation. Hallelujah. Because people want a shortcut into ministry. They want the prominence and the visibility, but they don't want to pay the price. The price of kneeling down, fasting and praying. You think Paul did this just by himself? God just worked through Paul. Paul made himself available, right? So, what I'm going to say, Paul had tremendous spiritual integrity, spiritual credibility, legitimacy, not because of his supernatural ministry, because he was also selfless and had a humble lifestyle. You know what he did? He said, I work with my own hands, these hands. All those that were in Paul's ministry, Paul said he worked with them and supported them. Look at verse 33. I have coveted no man's silver or gold or apparel. Verse 33, Acts chapter 20. I have showed you all things, how that so laboring you ought to support the weak, and to remember the words of the Lord Jesus, how he said, it is more blessed to give than to receive. And when he had thus spoken, he kneeled down and prayed with them all. Hallelujah. Verse 34, he said, you know that these hands have ministered unto my necessities and to them that were with me. Hallelujah. You see, God is going to call you to go and do something. And he will rely on you to use your own personal resources to get the job done. Until at the right time, he will bring people into your life to take the ministry. Listen, the ministry was not designed for one person. One person cannot do it. And as I, even though I'm emphasizing Paul, he was there with Timothy. He was there with Tychicus. He was there with Silas. Even Luke traveled with him. Hallelujah. So when I say Paul's ministry was strategic, this is what I mean. He began in the spirit. He put them in a school. He also prepared them seriously, and we saw evidence of the production of miracles, which is advertising schools for the ministry. There was imitation, there was conflict, but at the end of the day, God elevated Paul's ministry, made it so significant that people went in the region talking about Paul's ministry, and then people got into the kingdom. The church increased and multiplied. Hallelujah. Glory to Jesus. So when we talk about Paul's ministry as being strategic, God led him by the Spirit. There were places God told him not to go, he didn't go. There were places God told him to go, he went. He established his Bible school. God used Paul to produce miracles. Reproduce miracles. He worked with his own hands, established the ministry. The power of God was in operation. All Asia heard the gospel. Not to mention that Ephesus is the intersection of three continents. God had to send somebody there, and God chose Paul to send the gospel. Hallelujah. Let's bow down heads. I hope that you have been blessed. But Paul's ministry was outstanding because of the decisions that God led him to make. Are you thinking about a decision now, a strategic decision that you need to make? Don't go too far. The Holy Spirit is with you, even now, to help direct you, to help inform you, and to help guide you. So spend just a minute, pray that God, this decision that I have to make, your Spirit lives in me, help me make a decision that will be pleasing to you, so that Jesus will be glorified. Hallelujah. Success is a collection of positive decisions made in the past that manifest in the present. And God can help you make these strategic decisions that in the future you look back and thank Him for. Father, we thank you for your word, which is spirit, which is life. Thank you that as we look at Paul's ministry, we learn from the Apostle Paul concerning strategic decisions that he made in planting the church at Ephesus. Father, we live in this time. We are also confronted with many important decisions. Thank you that we have the Holy Spirit living in us. Thank you that we are a new creation in Christ Jesus. Thank you that we have the Spirit equipping and empowering us, informing and guiding us to make the right decisions. And so we thank you that as we move ahead and pursue and make the right decisions, you will bless it with your wisdom and counsel and understanding and knowledge so Jesus will be glorified in our lives. We thank you, Father God. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen and amen. Amen. Hallelujah.